God just gave me the topic or the title for my sermon, so I'm going to talk about identity and inheritance. And I had the pieces, but I didn't really have the name. And Angie, she said, "Are you going to talk about identity?" I said, "No, I don't feel ready to talk about that yet." And because my world's been getting rocked lately, God's been pouring some stuff into me. And so one of my problems is I tend to just share whatever's going on in my life, and I just God is so good. So, but I'm gonna jump off of Lena's sermon last week. If you didn't hear, she did a two-part sermon, took one message and broke it into two parts. But the last thing that she talked about in her message was inheritance. So I'm going to start there, but I'm going to open with prayer. Father, we are here for you. We are your people. This is your time. This is your house. Your house is not defined by walls. It's defined by where your people gather. And we gather in your name. You said where two or more gathered in your name, there you are also. And so, Father, we thank you that you continuously reveal yourselves, yourself to us, to ourselves, as individuals and as a group, as families, and as your children, as friends, as ambassadors, and as citizens of your kingdom. You've got so many different facets of yourself that you reveal to us. And we thank you for the word that you have for us today, Father, regardless of what I say or what I forget to say, Lord, you can speak to everybody in the way that they need to hear you if we'll just open our hearts and say yes to you. So, Lord, help us to surrender anything and everything that would cloud our ability to discern what you're saying to us as individuals, and help us to give you our yes preemptively before we know all the details, and to receive like a child what you have for us. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a quote from Lena's sermon, and I'm going to start here, and then I'll share some things. So Jesus came to pay the price to purchase back what was lost in the garden because of sin. Hearing God's voice, getting his guidance, is part of my and your spiritual inheritance. So we've got to be determined to claim our inheritance. And even though the devil tries to put up obstacles, tries to lie to us, tries to tell us it's not ours, tries to tell us it's not going to happen, we have to decide that we are going to have what's ours. So here's the truth. Some might see, some might hear, some might feel that each and every one of us in this room needs to be led by the Spirit. All of us need to learn to recognize the voice of the Lord in our lives. I tend to say something like this in a lot of my messages, but it's really genuine, it's from the heart. I'm very thankful for our house. I'm thankful for Easy and Lena. I'm thankful for all they poured into my life. I'm thankful for the things that God has done in my life in this house and all the years that I've been here, and even in the time that we weren't here. But the one of the things that when we were in worship, and I think it was Ariana started singing about surrender, the Lord showed me something about my identity that I had not really associated as being something to do with identity. And he reminded me that when I was 14 years old, my youth minister, he and his wife, John and Shelley Berryhill, got me alone at a youth camp, and they were challenging me that Jesus is the only God that put skin on to walk in your shoes, to know what life was like as a human, and he gave everything for you. Why wouldn't you give everything to him? And I remember making a decision that day. I could take you to the place at Trinity Pines Camp in Trinity, Texas, where I made a decision that I wanted to be known as Kirk, the Christian who loved Jesus, not Kirk, the skater who happened to be a Christian. Let me say it again. Kirk, who loved Jesus and happened to skate, not Kirk, the skater who happened to be a Christian. See, at the time, I had a totally different look. My hair was much longer than it is right now. But I also had a self-image that I didn't realize I was carrying, that I didn't feel worthy. I didn't think that I would ever be able to have a girlfriend. And there's a whole really cool story behind how God spoke to me through and brought Angie and me together. But I wanted to put on display what I felt about myself so nobody could question whether, like, this is my choice. I'm dressed, you know, I'm looking like this because this is the way that I wanted people to perceive me. But it was, I didn't realize until I was sitting in worship, that was an identity exchange. And that was a turning point in my life where my life took a major direction change. Like, I had accepted Christ when I was about 4 years old. I could take you to the house and I could point to the room in the window where I accepted Christ. But from 4 years old to 14 years old was a dark time. There was a lot of pain, a lot of anger. I became depressed. I started thinking about suicide. I started thinking really dark thoughts. I was angry at the world. We had a lot of challenges in our family financially. For those of you that remember the 80s, it was a really hard time financially. And so I was just really, really angry with God. And then God sends this guy into my life to share this message with me. I had received Jesus. I believe I was going to heaven. I had accepted him as my Savior, and I received forgiveness from sins. But for 10 years, I ended up in a really dark place after 10 years. And when I was 14, I made that decision, and my life changed in a dramatic way. And I was sitting there on the front row, the Lord showed, that was an identity exchange. And see, when Angie said, are you going to talk about identity today? I was like, no, I don't know. I don't know that I'm really ready to talk about that. For those of you that know Clyde, he's a prophet to this house. He planted some seeds in me last year that have really been bearing fruit. And Dan and Alicia do an amazing job. If you've been to ever heard them minister or talk about identity, but I just didn't feel qualified to or ready to talk about that. But Lord showed me that was an identity exchange. That was a key pivotal step in my journey. And one of the things that I've been learning from Clyde and someone else is that in order to receive what God has for you, you need to let go of false identity. Because your false identity, which the wrong things that you think about yourself, prohibit you from communicating and connecting with him and receiving what he has to say about you. And the enemy loves your false identity because that's how he loves to hit you. Because he knows that it hurts, because whether or not you know what your identity is in Christ, it hurts you more when he hits you in a specific way. So what do I mean by that? Okay, so the Bible has lots of things to say about we're the redeemed, we're the beloved, we're his children, we're citizens, we're all these different things. But each of us has a unique identity in him, where he has called us to be and to do certain things. And so once you start to understand who God has made you as an individual, you start to understand, why does life look a certain way to you? Why do you approach situations in a similar format? Why do you perceive and react to things in a similar way, regardless of what the situation is? Because God's created you to do something that's different from everybody else. So one of the things I wanted to do was I was going to start off and ask if anybody had any Holy Ghost stories, because it's Halloween was last week and people like to tell ghost stories. I like Holy Ghost stories. I like testimonies. I like talking about the crazy things that Jesus does that blows the status quo out of the water and turns our world upside down. And I've been getting rocked by some stories lately, but I want to share one of them with you. That I was at lunch about 2 months ago with a guy that I'd never met before. And he was telling me about the luckiest man that he ever met. And is anybody here from Missouri? Okay. Have y'all heard of roadside turkey hunting? Drive-by turkey hunting? No. Okay. Well, this guy was from Missouri, and he swears this was a thing. But he was in the military, and they had a three-day leave, and his house was 24 hours away from the base. So he and his buddy get in their car, and they drive 16 to 20 hours, and they're taking turns, and just to go spend one day and then come back, and it's something only, young, energetic, foolish young men will do, I think, but women tend to not be that foolish. But so they're driving, and it's in the middle of the night, and they're driving through Missouri, and he's driving his friend's car, so his friend can get some rest, and his friend notices that there's a turkey on the side of the road, and he goes, slow down, slow down, slow down. And he's like, what? And so he slows down to about 20, 30 miles an hour. And he goes, pull over, pull over, pull over. And all of a sudden, the guy jumps out of the car, and he's fighting this turkey. Like, he's trying to kill this turkey with his bare hands. And we were cracking up. I can't tell you the story as good as this guy was telling it, but I was cracking up. And when they got to, I don't think he was successful. I think the turkey won. But when they got home and they walked into the house, the guy's dad said, bleep, did you bleeping bleep try to hunt kill a turkey off the side of the road again? Like, the way he said it was, I mean, we could not breathe. We were laughing so hard. But apparently this was a thing in his area, that they would go out and they would try to tackle turkeys from a moving car, and surprise him, and that's how they would hunt turkeys. Like, it was, I was like, I asked him like several times, he's like, no, I promise you, it was a real thing. Well, this same guy, the reason why he calls this guy the luckiest guy he's ever met was because he moved to, it was New Mexico or Arizona, I believe, and he started working for an older gentleman. And he was working there as kind of like his operations manager, his right-hand man, just taking care of things. And he was working there 3, 4, 5 years, and all of a sudden, the old man dies. And so he comes home and he tells his wife, we got to pack, we're going to have to get out of here, you know, we don't have a place, because he was living on the property. And then, so they're actually in the middle of getting their house together to move out. And he sees the attorney drive up to the front gate. And he knocks on the door and he goes, yeah, I know, we got to get out of here. And he goes, yeah, you know where you're going. You're moving to the big house, right? He's like, what are you talking about? No, we got to get out. I know so-and-so died and we got to get out of here now. And he said, so no one's told you? Told me what? He left the entire estate to you. He didn't have any heirs. It's all yours. The big house is yours now. And I was like, oh my gosh, what an incredible example of what we have. But if we don't know our identity and we don't know what our inheritance is, it would be really easy to forfeit, either to disappear or to not be able to receive, or that if that attorney was evil and he could have somehow, oh, I couldn't find the guy, so I put the estate up for, you know, there's so many things that could happen. And I think that's a perfect example of what God has given us as sons and daughters. We have inherited something that he provided for us. The Bible calls us co-heirs with Christ. So how do you, when you inherit something, when somebody inherits something, what defines what gets inherited? The will, the last will, and right. What do we call the two halves of this? The Old and New Testament. So what is a testament? What does a testament consist of? It's a really hard question. Words that form instructions, that define terms, that say what's what and who gets what and how this is to take place. So again, identity, inheritance. God, I had the inheritance part when I came in here, but God just started weaving it all together. And so I want to share something about words, specifically regard to this word and how it affects our inheritance and our identity and our ability to walk in that inheritance. So when you see the word, how many of you heard the scripture, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? The word that's used for word there is rhema. Now, in other places, in the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the, and the was with God, and the was God. That word, that Greek word for word in there is logos. And when Jesus said, like when the first Jesus' first statement that he said to Satan in the wilderness, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is Matthew 4:4, if you want to look it up. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's interesting, the word that he used for written, talking about written word, is graphe, or grapho, there's, depending on the way it's being used. But there's graphe word, logos word, and rhema word. Now I want to read you the definition between these three things. It'll put it in context. Graphe is the written word. It includes the scriptures, written text, or anything in writing. Logos, or logos, is the message or reason. It is the underlying logic or message. In a theological sense, it refers to Jesus Christ or the comprehensive message of God. So in the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was the big picture, the reason for everything. And then the third word for word that gets translated, I see all these words have a specific meaning in Greek, but in our language, English, they get translated as word, word, word. Rhema is a spoken or living word, a specific, often timely, and personally received utterance or message from God. Now, you may not know about the divisions that exist in the Bible, in the body of Christ, over these words, but there are some believers, there's some schools of thought that once God spoke all of this, And this had to start off as a logos and a rhema word. Once it became a graphe word, there is no more rhema word because we just need to study this word. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? We don't live by bread alone, which is natural things alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's think about that. Every means what? Every, all of them. The words that he spoke, the words that he's speaking, the words that he's going to speak. We're called to live by those words. What did Lena talk about in her message? Learning to hear the voice of God. If you don't understand how God has spoken, you'll be very vulnerable to not understand when he's speaking. Because you will take things out of context. When God is speaking, he's never going to violate what he has spoken. Now, he will give further clarification. Like he told Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac. Abraham was getting ready to bring the knife down, and God said, stop. So if you don't understand this, you could, well, God contradicted himself because he spoke against something that was spoken. No, it was a test to see where Abraham's heart was. He wasn't interested in Abraham slaying Isaac. He was interested in seeing where Abraham's heart was. But the reason why that's important, if you don't understand that God's written word is a foundation, when you hear a rhema word, you either will be resistant to it because you won't think it's from God, which that's happened in many people's lives, or you might misunderstand it. You will also be vulnerable to not being accountable to others. Sometimes people will say, oh, God has spoke to me. And like Lena mentioned in her message, that means I'm not going to hear anything you have to say about it because God has spoken. God told me that that woman over there is going to be my wife. Even though she's married to someone else, she's going to be my wife. People have said that. People have claimed to have heard from God about stupid things like that many times. So if we want to have faith, if we want to contend for our inheritance, which is defined by words, we have to understand that part of a written document, what we would think of as a contract or a covenant, is a definition of terms. And so when it comes to the word in our language, there's three different words that it could mean. It can be in written word. It can mean logos, the big picture word, and then it can also mean rhema word. And we need to appreciate and receive and be open to all three of them. That's part of the reason and the benefit of being in a body of Christ is that we learn from others who are further along in their journey and can share their foolish mistakes that they have made and pitfalls that they've fallen into or that others have fallen into so that we don't fall into them. If you allow the lie to penetrate your heart that you can't hear from God if you're not blank, fill in the blank, you can be forfeited out of your inheritance. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't studied the Bible long enough. I don't know enough Bible verses. I'm not enough. All of those are lies that plague believers, and that's all the enemy has is to get your agreement. He's not more powerful than God. He can't stop the will of God in your life unless he can get you to reject the will of God in your life. So I want to go after one word that will help you in, as you on your journey of listening to God, learning to discern his voice, and learning how to contend for what God has for you. I want to explain one word that will help you out on that journey. And it's the word that we translate as confess. Now, there are several different verses. There's about 30, 40 verses in the New Testament that contain the word confess. And what it means, I love these two definitions. I'm gonna just read the literal definition. To speak to a conclusion, to voice the same conclusion. In other words, to agree, to profess because you are in full agreement with, to align with, to endorse. It means to speak the same thing, to assent, agree, confess, declare, or admit. Now, when we hear the word confess in our world today, we think of somebody confessing to a crime. Did you shoot that person? I confess I did it. Well, was it true that they shot the person whether or not they confess it? In other words, if I go shoot somebody and I rob them and they die, does my telling you that I did it change the fact that I did it? No. So confessing is not revealing truth. It's agreeing with truth. So we think of, confess my sins, God, I did this, I did that, I did this, I'm bad, I did. No, God already knows everything we've done. When you pray, you're not informing or educating God. He knows everything. What you're doing when you confess is you're agreeing with him what he already knows is true. And there's a reason why that's powerful and important, because first off, that's stewarding, that's being a good steward of something that God has given to you. When God speaks to you and says you need to confess, when you respond, that's stewardship. And the Bible says that if you'll be faithful with a little, you'll be entrusted with much. But the second reason is God can't deal with you when you're living in falsehood. And Lena shared a funny story about my roommate in her last message. And as I was thinking about it this morning, there were two very poignant times in my through that same roommate where I got deliverance and freedom because of something he ministered to me. One was getting freedom over lust. And he ministered and he goes, the Bible says out of the in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a testimony is established. So by you confessing what you're struggling with, I'm going to bear witness with you, and I'm going to be that second witness. And whenever the enemy tries to come and bring condemnation, you just let me know, and I'll pray with you. And I'm going to stand in agreement, and I'm agreeing with you today that this is exposed, and it's broken, and you're free from it. That was such a powerful moment for me in my life, and that was a turning point. Again, I could take you to the place in the room where I experienced that freedom. Another time was when I was really wrestling with God about something that I knew that he wanted me to do. I knew that he wanted me to leave the church that I was at and to come to this church. But I didn't want to because it was a big deal. It was more than just leaving a church. It was leaving a family connection. It was leaving years of history. It was leaving my social group. It was leaving a lot for me. And he had some really amazing words of wisdom for me. He said, if you'll just admit that you're not doing what God wants you to do, he can deal with you and help you make the decision you need to make, but he can't do that as long as you're lying to yourself and lying to him. So I was like, okay, I admit it. I don't want to do it. I confessed. I agreed with what the truth was. God already knew what the truth was. He already knew what the truth was, but I was lying to myself and lying to him. And when I just said, okay, I admit the truth, God wants me to do something that I don't want to do. Guess what happened? Within 2 weeks, I was able to do what he told me to do. And it wasn't even hard. And I was like, okay, God, you're making your point, and I'm walking in freedom. So again, our inheritance is defined by words that God speaks to us and that he has spoken to us and that he has spoken for all eternity. The Logos is his big idea, what he has always wanted. It says that Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. Before you were even made, he was crucified. In God's mind, he was crucified. He knew we were going to need a savior, and God set up a solution before we were even created. So Jesus' crucifixion is not a reaction to our failure. Wow. It's really easy to think about it backwards and go, oh, Jesus died on the cross because I put him there. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He from the foundations of the world, before we were even created, he was crucified. See, another secret of scripture is that everything in God's word is a response. You can't confess something unless you're first confronted with something. You can't repent until you first receive instruction. See, repentance, when Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't going and standing on a street corner and beating people up and saying, you got to repent. What does that mean? I don't know. The way we use the word repent is like somehow we already know what we're supposed to be doing and we're just like... Repent means change the way you think after you spend time with what I'm about to share with you. So the good news of the message is the power to change is contained in the message. So once you're not responsible for it until you hear it, and then once you hear it, you're capable of responding to it. The choice is just yours. And if you'll just say yes, like what I did when I confessed, change will come. There's so many There's so many crutches that we lean on. Like we create in our human mindset, we create these programs to prop up and to adjust behavior and help people find freedom. And really, I think it's because we're misunderstanding spiritual, scriptural principles. Now, we can have, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a sower who went out to sow seed in a field. If you think of the kingdom of God as being a euphemism, in other words, another word for going to heaven when you die, you will receive a tiny sliver of what God has for you. The kingdom of God means God's government, his dominion, his influence in every area of life. So when he comes to you and he shares that you need to receive forgiveness because you're separated from him by sin and only he can pay the price, and you receive that, then you receive salvation, and the kingdom of God comes into your life, and you receive salvation from sin and from a future separation from God. But you know what? There's also faith to move mountains, and there's faith for healing, and there's faith for deliverance. There's all kinds of different faith. So we can be walking in the kingdom of God in one row in our field, and right here we haven't plowed or received any seed, and there's no fruit. Faith comes by hearing and hearing what God has to say. Whatever he has to say about whatever the area, whatever the topic is. And he's going to speak to us each in different ways at different times. Lena said in her message, sometimes, very few times, will it be an audible voice. Many times people are like, well, I haven't heard God speak. Cammie shared her testimony that she couldn't hear God for the longest time because she was waiting for an authoritative, deep male voice to speak to her. God is a man, and am I waiting for him to speak to me like this? She never heard God speak. Well, she had a wrong mindset that she was agreeing with because she had elevated to a place of authority and truth. Somebody well-meaning may have said it to her directly, or she may have just inferred it. She may have made an assumption, but it became a reality in her life, and it prohibited her from hearing what God had to say. God often speaks in a still, small voice. But he'll also use the gifts of the Spirit. He'll use circumstances. He'll use the written word. You know, there was a time when I was in college and I wanted to write music. And I had a guitar that I didn't feel I really liked, but I felt like I should lay it down and be willing to stop playing one type of music and play another. So I went to the guitar shop. And I was willing to sell it for whatever they were going to offer me for it. And guess what? They turned me down. What was so interesting is, where did I get that idea from, by the way? Out of scripture. When Abraham laid down the thing that he loved so much, Isaac, when he was willing to lay Isaac down, Isaac was actually raised back up to him, and then his family began in a big way. And so there's a principle that you can see in scripture that if you obey God and lay things down and not choose to hold on to something, but be willing to let it go for God's purposes, he'll actually give it back to you in a way that you could never even imagine and do more with it. Guess what happened after I went? For me, going to that guitar shop was an act of faith. When I left there and they didn't receive it, that was confirmation that that's not what God was asking me to do. But guess what happened? I started writing music and I wrote a bunch of songs that we played in our band. And we came this close to opening up for a band that became famous that I'm not going to mention their name today. But it's my little glory story. My kids are tired of hearing it. And but my point is, I saw the written word, the graphe. I saw a story in the written word. I understood the logos, the big idea that was contained in that written word. And then I was willing to go and let God speak a rhema word to me. Same thing happened with my wife. I had this really negative self-image perspective of myself, and I couldn't believe that she wanted to date me. Like I was like, why is it? She's hot and I'm not, and I can't imagine why she has any interest in me. And I said a prayer one night on the phone. I had made it clear we're not talking about marriage because that's an off limits subject. And one night on the phone, again, I could take you to the room and the place where God answered this prayer request. I said, God, if she's the one, let her bring it up on the phone tonight. 2 minutes later, the phone rings. Hey, what do you want to talk about? Something you don't. I mean, you might as well have had an open heaven. Oh, So I knew from 3 weeks into my dating relationship at the age of 16 who I was going to marry. Most 16-year-olds don't get to do that. Actually, I was 17. I just turned 17. I was 16. I was about to turn 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that the Bible was written in your language, English. The challenge that we have is that the original texts were graphe, written in Hebrew and Greek. And if anybody in here knows more than one language, you know it's impossible to get every single concept over 100% into another language in the same amount of words. Sometimes you have to use many, many words in another language to convey one concept that can be understood in one word in a different culture, in a different language. And that's how it is with God's word. So if we want to contend, if we want to hear what God speak, how if we want to hear God speak to us, if we want to be good stewards of what he has to say to us, we've got to be willing to renew our minds and to not give up when we don't understand and to not be discouraged to the point of quitting when we're in that mean time like Cammie talks about. In the meantime is a mean time sometimes because it feels like, God, where are you? I can't hear you. I can't understand what you're saying. You know, God can speak. Communication happens through many different formats. There were some hostages that were kidnapped. I think this was in the 60s or 70s. Certain people might remember this story. But the country that captured them put them on the news, and they made them give fake stories. Like, they were pointing a gun at them. They had the camera on them, and they said, tell everybody you're happy, and you like being here, and you don't want to go back to your horrible country. So they're sitting there going, we hate America. We like it here. We don't want to go back. They're treating us so good. But while they were giving out this false information, something else was going on. They were going like this. If you can't see what my eyes are doing, you don't know what I'm, and you don't know what, you don't know Morse code, you don't know what I'm saying. They were communicating through Morse code with their blinks. And the military was able to understand what they were saying was SOS, save us, help. They were asking for help. They were sitting there saying with their mouth, we don't want to come back. But with their eyes, they were saying, help. You know, my dog, Lulu, I tried so hard to train her when she wanted to come back in the house to speak. For the longest time, I couldn't get her to make any noise. Our other dog before her, Mango, would go to the door, and when she wanted inside, she would bark. And she had a very specific way of like, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to come inside. Like, we knew by the sound of her voice, she wasn't chasing a squirrel. She was like, I'm ready to come in. Lulu will not do that. Lulu walks up to the door every single time, and she goes, it sounds like a tree branch scratching the house. And when she really gets upset, sometimes she'll go, If you've got earphones in, like some people in my house do sometimes, or you don't know what to listen for, you could be sitting one room away in here and not know that she's communicating, I want to come inside. God's voice is like that sometimes. Sometimes he speaks in the most soft and subtle ways. He is not going to compete with us. He is not. There's two things that I've been learning in this identity journey and from Clyde and this other gentleman. But one thing is that God doesn't share his glory with anybody. He's not going to allow false idols. So one of the first things he tells people to do in the Old Testament is tear down those idols. And the second thing he's not going to do is he's not going to, he doesn't operate in formula. He always does things in a new way. He's never going to let you become dependent on the way that he did it last time. He will inform you and give you ideas and understand. He'll say, oh, God did it this way. But it wasn't written in the Bible, thou shalt marry Angie Hudson. That's her maiden name, by the way. Jack and Ivana Hudson are her parents. But I knew enough that if I was being honest with God, I really wanted to know, God, should I? Because if it wasn't going to happen, it wasn't his will, I wasn't into dating. For starters, I wasn't a very good dater. My best friend was the guy that all the girls wanted to date. I was the guy that all the girls wanted to talk to about the guys that they wanted to date. So I was like, I'm not going to waste time. I want to follow Jesus. And if she's not the one, there's no point. God knew that I was being sincere. I was confessing. I was agreeing with truth. I was letting him know my real heart. And I was asking in faith. And God answered. And I knew enough that if I'm asking genuinely, God's going to respond. And that's the same way it is with us. So I just felt like God was saying this morning, inviting us into surrendering our identities. This is how you know you have an area of a stronghold, a wrong mindset, or a false identity. Anytime that you feel a default reaction to self-protect or self-promote, that is a clue that you've got a false identity at work. You're thinking something about yourself that's not right. It's not how God has created you or sees you. For me, you know, when I was in elementary school, I had this nemesis, this enemy. He made fun of me all the time. But I got three nicknames: Egghead, Butter Teeth, and Four Eyes. Back then, it was not cool to wear glasses. At one point, I had these cat eye glasses when I was in like first grade. I was like, I look like a little old lady from the 1930s. But there just weren't any styles back then, you know? But that affected me for the longest time. I felt like I'm just a dork with a big head. I still have a big skull. It's very hard for me to find hats that will fit my head. And that fed into, along the way, I'm just barely going to get into heaven. There's no one's ever going to want to be with me. I'm going to have to settle for second or third best. And it bled into every area of life. And so there's just so much that I could go into. But as we were singing, I felt like God was reinforcing the theme that he has an inheritance for us that is bigger than we could ever even think to ask him for. And even though in that one story I used, it seemed like it was automatic because the guy just died and the other guy just said, okay, it's all yours. There's an aspect of that in the gospel message, because what he does for us has nothing to do with what we do for him. We just receive, and we get freed from our past, we get assured of our future, and we get a peace for the present. But if we allow ourselves to be ignorant of what the terms mean in the last will and testament, if we allow ourselves to be deceived into not hearing him when he's speaking, if we allow ourselves to not learn how he communicates in this day and age, if we allow ourselves to not shut out the voices, we'll miss out on what the inheritance is that he has for us. And that's, I'm sharing things that God is just plowing up and doing deeply in me. I got one last little example. This happened a few days ago. I woke up in the morning, and I feel so old saying this, but this Facebook message popped up. And I used to think that when Facebook messages popped up in the morning, like somebody had just posted it. And so like when they're like, you know, alert, big breaking news, I can't believe this just happened, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this person's up at 4 in the morning and they just posted this. And it's all clickbait. It's all freaking scam. I learned that things that I was looking at were posted 3, 5, 6 days earlier, and the algorithm decided that it wanted to present it to me at that time. And so I see this message from this guy that I haven't, and first of all, I barely get on Facebook. I just turned on my notifications so it pops up, but I honestly really hate Facebook. And there's this guy who I knew from work from years ago, and he's making a comment, they put the wrong guy in jail. Okay, part of my calling and my identity is I'm really big on truth and justice. I want truth and I want justice, and I hate it when there's an absence of either or. And I'm okay if you reject it, but don't falsify it. You know, like you can say, I understand the truth and I reject it, but don't lie about me and don't mislead other people. And so immediately, before I even knew what the story was about, I felt rage. I was like, how dare you throw the wrong person in jail? That's evil. I looked at the story, and it was a story of a dog that had been shot 100 times by 3 teenage boys with BB guns. And the neighbor reported it to the police, and they did nothing. And so finally he had had enough, and he went over there and he beat the snot out of those 3 young teenagers. And guess what happened? He got arrested. And he was so proud of doing the right thing that he didn't care. He was smiling in his mugshot. They had a picture of a guy smiling in a mugshot. They had a picture of a dog with all these BB wounds. And there was no other truth. There was no other information other than what I just shared with you. So at first I thought, okay, I want to know where this police department is. I'm going to call him. I'm going to voice my disdain. So as I read the stupid article like five times, I was like, there's nothing in here that gives any kind of information. So I was like, I bet this is a hoax. I went and I researched it online. Guess what? It's a fake news story. It's been on the internet for the last 10 years. But before I even took the time to think about that, I literally felt like this righteous indignation. Truth is not being upheld. Injustices are being enacted. And I'm furious. And this is what's wrong with this country, you know? My point is, we all have to take accountability for what we're hearing and what we're allowing to be planted into our hearts. If you want to have a relationship with someone, you've got to have communication. If you really care about communicating, you need to not make the person you care about communicating with compete with other voices. The way I built a relationship with my wife was not by spending time with everybody all the time. I wanted to be alone. We went on dates. We spent time talking. A lot of times we're getting mad and frustrated at God. God, why aren't you speaking? He's like, because CNN is too loud and Facebook is too loud and everything else that you're paying attention to is too loud and I need you to turn it off. Fast. You can fast from the news. You can fast from social media. If you want to hear God, find a way to put him first like we were singing about and tell the other voices, you're not worthy of my time. You're not worthy of his place of preeminence. You're not worthy of being the most important person in my life. I have ears to hear, and I'm going to use them. And then you. This is the last little tip. Be honest with God. God, I can't hear you. I don't know why I can't hear you. I'll be honest. I feel like you're not talking to me. Be honest with God. If you really want to hear from God, let him know you want to hear from him. And tell him you're willing to do whatever he tells you to do. And whatever way he wants to speak to you, whatever he wants to say to you, make a choice before you hear to respond willingly and happily, joyfully, and say, God, I lay me down and I make you the most important person. The coolest thing about God is you can be real with him, and when you're real with him, he can start to move in your life, just like my friend taught me to do. And there's so much more I'd love to share, but I'm going to close this out with this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the awesome things that you're doing all over the world. All those testimonies that I didn't even get to share today, God, we want that. We want that in our lives. We want to walk with you. We want to hear you. We want to learn how to move beyond the status quo, the normal physical realm that we tend to get stuck in, living in. Father, we want to see with eternal eyes. We want to see and hear with ears of the heart. We want to experience faith. We want to experience your kingdom. We don't want to wait until we die to receive something. We want to receive what you already died to give us. Your word, your kingdom, your presence, your right now reality. We love you and we thank you for the things that you're speaking. Help us to steward them. Help us to be faithful with the little, the last thing that you said to us, the little things that you say to us. Help us to shut out the voices that compete with you. Help us to be honest and real with you, so that we can steward your word in all things. We love you, Father, and we just ask and declare by faith, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which comes through your word being spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.